Thank you, Sue. Gerard's going to come and bring God's word to us. Just pray for you, Gerard. Lord, we thank you for Gerard. We thank you for the labour that he's put into preparing this talk. And Lord, we pray that you will anoint him fresh with your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to hear and to be receptive to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. How lovely to see you all. What a joy it is to be able to start this series of four in the book of Colossians. And I'm going to ask you two questions as you start, just to focus your minds a little bit. I want you to think about this question. What do you pray for? What do you pray for? If all your prayers that you had ever prayed were written out and listed in a big book or a small book, and a research student was to do an analysis of all the things that you had said, what would prove to be the focus of your prayer life? If you're anything like me, probably you would admit to the fact that most of your prayers regard immediate needs and challenges. Maybe not always about me, quite often about me. I've got a meeting at work. I need a car parking spot at the university. My wife's sick. I need to pray that she gets better. My daughter's got too much homework. I need to pray for her. My son's got a trumpet exam. Better pray for him. It's always like need-driven. What do you mainly pray for? I pray often, most often, for people that I know, people that I love. Second question. As you're thinking about that, what would you say is the most essential component to a church service when we gather together in worship? Because we all like different bits, don't we? There are those who love to stand and worship and sing and put their hands in the air, and they love to worship God. And they don't understand those people who maybe aren't quite so keen at standing and singing. But what they want is that good time of chat and good cake, nice coffee, getting to know each other, sharing needs, you know, being together. Anything to do with food? Yeah, we'll have that. That's good for me in a service. That's my favorite bit, the fellowship. Oh, me though, I want some solid Bible meat teaching. That's the most important bit. Just preach to me for 45 minutes. Give me a full lecture. I want more word. We all like different bits. Which do you think is at the core of a gathered church the most important thing? I'll remember for quite a long time being in a group of men in this church at a meeting some years ago now, and one of the guys, they're all young men, you know, like me. Yeah, I was younger then, but all in the 30s, 40s. And one guy said, do you know, sometimes I'm in church and I'm standing there and we're all singing and I look around and I think to myself, what are we doing here? What are we doing? Why am I here? My prayer is that over these next weeks, God's going to speak to us through the book of Colossians and maybe answer some of those questions. And here in this very first chapter that we read, Paul is praying. And his prayer is really instructive for us. And it relates directly to what the primary task of a gathered church should be. Now, what you need to know about these Colossians, this sort of kind of a city that's not really there anymore in Turkey, but the Christians in Colossae, Paul didn't know them. They weren't people he'd met. He didn't plant the church in Colossae. It was Epaphras, one of Paul's co-workers. And he planted that church about AD 52 or so. And there'd been some issues had come up. And Epaphras looks like he's contacted Paul, the senior worker, and asked him for help. And Paul's responded by writing this letter to the Colossians. But despite the fact that Paul didn't personally know the Colossians, he starts the letter by thanking God for them and telling them in verse 3, we always thank God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. When we pray for you. He's praying for them. He's praying for people he doesn't know. He's praying for people he's never met. But he prays for them. What does he pray? What's Paul's focus? It can be a great model for us. So look at verses 9 to 12. You can follow it up there, or there's Bibles in the pews if you want to pull one of those out. Colossians 1, 9 to 12. What does it say? Paul writes, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God," asking him what? "To fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father." Wow. What does Paul pray for? Health? Better job? More money? Parking spot for his chariot? Release from prison? No, no. Paul prays that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And if you were to read Paul's other prayers in scriptures, you'd realize that the Colossians weren't an exception. Let me tell you, to the Philippians, Paul says this, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." To the Ephesians, he says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." To the Corinthians, "I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and all your knowledge." So why then does Paul so highly value this knowledge of God's will and this spiritual wisdom? Why is this the central focus of his prayer? Simply this: what you believe shapes how you behave. What you believe shapes how you behave. Right knowledge leads to right behavior. Look at what Paul says about why he prays. He prays so that you may do what? Live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Who doesn't want to live a life that's worthy of the Lord? Who doesn't want to please God in every way? All people who follow Jesus want to be worthy and to please him. And there's no way to verse 10, to living this life of love, to walking worthily before the Lord. There's no way to it other than through verse 9, that you be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom. So that leads into, or feeds into, the answer to the second question I asked you. What's the most important thing that we do as a body of Christ in this place as we meet together? What is the main goal? To know God better. To grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To know God's will. To discern his purposes. To know him. To know him. That's why we gather. We want to increase in our knowledge of God as revealed in the scriptures. So therefore we need biblical teaching. But it's not all about biblical teaching. We worship, and as we worship, we want to see God. We want to see him with the eyes of faith. We want to grow in our knowledge of him. As we talk with each other, we're strengthening each other's faith. The purpose of our gathering as we pray is that we might know God. Of course we want to be taught. Of course we want fellowship. Yes, worship. Yes, prayer. But the centrality is the teaching of the word of God, that we would know him better. That was what the apostles said in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the very first description of the church. They devoted themselves, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. They're all important, don't mishear me, but we must not lose the centrality of the teaching of God's word. The Colossians, they'd been well taught. Notice that. Look in those first few verses. Epaphras wasn't one of those guys who like pitches up in his chariot, tells them turn or burn, and then disappears and they don't see him again. He's not one of these one message sort of guys. No. Epaphras didn't just introduce the gospel. These Colossians, it says in verse 6, had understood God's grace in all its truth. And it says in verse 7 that they had learnt it from Epaphras. There's a thorough teaching and discipleship program going on there in Colossae. But that's how Paul worked. Shouldn't surprise us. In the book of Acts, you read about Paul's pattern of church planting, and you'll see in Acts 19 that Paul tells us that he had lectures in this hall in Ephesus every day for 2 years. Every day for 2 years. That is a thorough Bible teaching program. That is a thorough discipleship program. And so for me, here in Holy Trinity, it's so encouraging that as a church, when we were asked to identify the qualities that we wanted in our new vicar, the most popular response was an inspiring preacher. An inspiring preacher. Not because we want to be entertained. We don't want a guy who's going to tell us some good jokes with a little bit of a moral message. We want someone who is going to open up for us the powerful word of God. That's what we look for. Now, sometimes we can fear too much emphasis on the word and teaching can make things seem very academic. You know, you start to get a bit worried already. It's like, oh, we don't want more of this fella droning on for 45 minutes. It's bad enough for 25, never mind 45. It can get very dry. It can get very dusty. It can seem irrelevant. But that's not what we're asking God for. We're not asking God for knowledge in our heads, for understanding the complexities of the Greek in the New Testament. We're not looking for that. We're not looking for something that's dry, dusty, irrelevant. The Word of God is living and active. It's relevant. It's useful. It's dynamic. And it needs to be taught correctly. That's what we're looking for. Someone who's going to handle the Word of God well. Someone's going to apply the Word of God to our lives so that what's written in 60 AD to these random people in Turkey is powerfully relevant to my life tomorrow morning and this afternoon. And you know, we're going to get what we pray for. So let's pray for a vicar who will handle the Word of God well. And that so together through worship and prayer and sharing our lives with each other, we might all grow in our knowledge of God's will. We want to see consistent, systematic, engaging, spirit-filled, personally applied Bible teaching. And we must never have that marginalized because that's central. The great news is you don't need a university degree. You don't need to be an academic. You don't need really any education at all to get the knowledge of God, because it's not something that we get. It's something that we are given. If you read it carefully, that God would fill you with the knowledge. Who does it there? It's God. It's God. God fills you with the knowledge in answer to prayer. In answer to prayer. That's why the first thing that you and I should be praying for ourselves, for our families, for our friends, and for everybody else, is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Because it's done spiritually. It's spiritually discerned. Without the move of God, without the power of the Spirit, it's all just book learning. And you can go to Bible colleges, and you can go to theology seminaries, and you can study for decades and not know God. And you can stand up here with the most eloquent sermon you like, but unless the Spirit of God moves, it's a waste of time. So every one of us in this place must take this as a spiritual activity. That when you come to read the scriptures, you must pray. That when you come to church to listen to the scriptures being taught, you must pray. We should pray for our vicar, pray for our preachers. This is a spiritual work. It's not because this guy's clever that he's speaking. God's called your preacher to preach. Pray for him. Pray for her. Pray for yourselves that God would speak through his dynamic and active word. Knowledge of God is given to you. Knowledge of God is spiritually discerned. We want to grow in the knowledge of God's will so that we may live a life worthy. It's a bit like our church motto. Our church motto for the year says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love." It's the same phrase. Live a life of love, to walk worthily, to walk a life of love. Well, what does such a life look like? What does it look like for you Paul tells you, fortunately, in verse 10, he tells you that a life of love looks like this. You bear fruit in every good work. In every good work, you're going to bear fruit. In your office tomorrow, you're going to bear fruit. At your school tomorrow, you can bear fruit. At home tomorrow, caring for your relatives tomorrow. Whatever you're doing tomorrow, Paul says, living a life worthy of the Lord means you're going to bear fruit in that. You will bear fruit in that, and that's the glory of God. Whatever your job is, if you haven't got a job, whatever your life looks like, you can bring glory to God by what you do tomorrow. Living a life of love looks like growing in the knowledge of God, and I've shared about that. A love for God, a desire to know God better. It does take action on our part. You can't just sit back and say, well, you know, God will give it to me, the preacher says, or I'll just sit back and watch telly, good football match, bit of, you know, bit of rugby. Eventually God will give. No. We have a role. We need to be open to God. We've got to open the book, for goodness sake. We've got to open the book. Grow in the knowledge of God. He tells us a life of love lived worthy before the Lord is to be strengthened with all power of his might. I love that phrase. The power of his might, so that we can endure and be patient. To endure suffering, to endure and be patient with the challenges that are a normal part of life in this fallen world, to endure in suffering and affliction. We have got available to us, friends, the same power of God that raised Christ from the dead. That's what's available to us. Everything you can possibly need for life and godliness is available to you if you're in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened in that knowledge. Be strengthened in the power of his might. And lastly there, a life of love is joyfully giving thanks to the Father. And I've spoken about this before. A life of thanksgiving marks out a believer. A life of whinging and complaining is often what we hear. And I speak for myself. But actually, gratitude is the attitude. The power of an attitude of gratitude. And I've said before, and I wish I was doing it, my wife, oh good, she's not here. My wife, every night before she goes to bed, she writes something down in a book that she's thankful for in that day. What an incredible discipline. I don't. I would like to. I really would like to, because it's a great thing to do, because it gives your focus something you're thankful for rather than something you're whining about before you go to sleep. So follow my wife. She's a much better Christian than me. Do it the way she does it. See, the challenge, when I read these bits, when I talk about growing in fruitfulness, when I talk about these things that we must do, sometimes you feel this challenge, don't you, that there's this weight of guilt because I don't do those things. And you can feel, it can make you feel rubbish sometimes, being told you got to bear fruit in every good work and you grow in your knowledge and you're feeling smaller and smaller. And so you're either going to switch off, you may have already switched off, or you're going to feel useless, or sometimes worse, you're going to make New Year's resolutions to do better this year. You know, do it every year. This year, I'm going to lose weight. Every single year. This year, I'm going to go to the gym. We make these resolutions. This year, I'm going to grow in the knowledge of God. This year, I'm going to read my Bible every day. We make these resolutions and try and make ourselves live up to these things. Friends, that's religion. And it's death. You cannot resolve to live a life that's better, because you are enabled by the power of God to live that life. It does not depend on us. Hallelujah. It depends on him. It depends on him. So then, we want these things. We want to bear fruit. We want to know God. We want to be strong. We want to be joyful. We do this by pleading with the Lord to fill us with the knowledge of his will with all spiritual wisdom. To pray that God would open up his word to us. To pray that God would fill us with knowledge. That's what we focus on. That's the antidote to all the false teaching going on in this church in Colossae. Biblical, wise, spiritual knowledge. And Paul prays to God that he would give that to them. And that's what we should pray for ourselves and what we should pray for those we love. Now, I'm running out of time, but I want to look at this section from verse 15, because Paul immediately gives you an example of some critical knowledge. Knowledge of God. a foundation of a knowledge of Christ that is essential. Verse 15 onwards, Paul teaches a right knowledge of Jesus. And we're going to come to this again. The joy of doing four sermons in a row is you get to come back to things that are really important. And this is really important, and we'll get its own sermon at some point. But just let me summarize briefly to you what Paul is saying about Jesus in this passage and why it's so important. First of all, he tells you, Jesus is supreme. And the second thing he tells you is, Jesus is all you need. He's supreme and he's sufficient. That's what he tells you here. He tells you, he's the image of God. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. No one's ever seen God, people say. No. But God, the one and only, has made himself known in Christ. That's why we look at him. That's why we read about him. That's why we pray to him. To see Christ is to see God. The second thing he tells us in this short passage is that every single thing was made through Jesus and for Jesus. Everything. That means Jesus was before all things. That means Jesus was co-eternal with God. That means Jesus is our Lord God Almighty, as we sang earlier. He has always been. There's never been a time where there was no Jesus. He is eternal. Third thing he tells us, Jesus is above all powers, authorities, and thrones. He has all power. He is the Lord God Almighty of the cosmos. And so, you know, praying to him is a really good idea. You don't need to pray to anyone else. There's no point praying to Mary. There's no point praying to the saints. There's no point praying to any, going through angels. Jesus, we have access to God through Christ. He is sufficient. And his ministry, what he has accomplished for us, that Paul talks about here and we'll talk a lot about next week, this reconciliation, he has made a way for us to be reconciled to God. And it's complete. And there's nothing more to do and nothing more to add. In Jesus, you have everything you need. We'll go on and talk about this more next week. But just to close this week, I simply want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. And I want to urge you, as I urge myself, if you claim to follow him, fix your eyes and your heart and your mind upon Christ. Pray daily for increased knowledge, depth of insight, that you might know him, that you might know his will. This Jesus, this Christ, this supreme, the first, the last, the high and exalted cosmic Christ has all power and all authority. He has everything you need. Come to him. Plead with him. You're struggling at the moment. You've got issues. You've got questions. Then come at the end of the service to the prayer team. Come and take prayer. It's tough living life. We face so many challenges. We have all that we need, but we're not called to face it alone. That's why you're here in a community, to pray with each other, to get the support, to get others to be praying for you. So you're having a tough time? If you're not having a tough time, come and have prayer or pray with the person sitting next to you. And for anybody in the room who's struggling in their faith, maybe not walking with Jesus at the moment, maybe has never walked with Jesus, I don't know, or people who are struggling with some of the things that have been said here, then I want to urge you, make this year, make this month, make this day a day where you begin to explore for yourself who this Jesus really is. And you can do that by going to Alpha. Or you can do that by talking to anybody. You don't need to come and have prayer. You can come and say, I've got some more questions. Find someone that knows Jesus and ask them, tell me about your Savior. My prayer is that this year, 2018, everyone in this room, everyone in our congregations would know Christ, would grow in that knowledge so that we may be imitators of God and together live lives of love that please him in every way. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Father, we praise you so much for your word. We thank you that you're a God who has filled us with your Holy Spirit and poured out upon us your Spirit, that we have everything we need for life and godliness. My prayer for myself and for my friends here, Lord, is that we each one would grow in our knowledge of you and your will, and know the power that you give us to enable us to live lives that are pleasing to you. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.